Really appreciate the presence of everyone here this morning. Our goal is to serve God, to be pleasing to God, and to worship God. That's why we're here. As the preacher who will be leading your minds this morning, I'm always very aware of God's expectations, that I put together a lesson that will be useful, that will allow you to grow as a Christian, and that will allow you to glorify and praise your God. This morning I want to continue something we started last week, and that is we want to talk a little bit about faith. Now, we know from Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing to God. He who comes to God must believe that he is. That's number one. And secondly, he must believe that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Brethren, that's the foundation of our life, knowing that God is, and knowing that our service to God will bring rewards, that he is a God who is fair and just and generous. And as we grow as Christians, it's very helpful for each one of us to focus on those two points, that God is, and that God is a rewarder. Now, in the verses 1 and 2, actually verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is based on evidence. It's based on deduction. It is based on logical inferences. Faith is not a crutch. Some people view faith as a superstitious hoping, and yet we use faith in the medical field for doctors to make diagnosis. We use it in the courts of law for juries to determine whether someone is innocent or guilty. We use it in so many areas. No one sees faith in a negative light, except, unfortunately, where it matters the most, and that is in our relationship with God, in hope of living eternally with God in heaven. And so faith in the spiritual realm has the most blessings and benefits and is therefore the most important. If there is no God, as Paul said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's no reason to make sacrifices today. There's no reasons to go against the grain. There's no reasons to deny ourselves. If there is no God, if the scriptures are not true, then we shouldn't be doing this. And even the Apostle Paul, who said, if the dead are not raised, we are among all men the most to be pitied. So having a great confidence in the substance. What is the substance? Well, it's the evidence. It's what we base it on. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 1, we see God's everlasting power and divinity in the things that are made. The sun, the moon, the stars, the intricacies of this creation, that's the substance and the evidence for the existence of God. And most of us, if not all of us, became Christians because we knew instinctively, based on the beauty and intricacy of this creation, that serving God was the only logical choice open to us. Over time, faith is not just the substance, it becomes the assurance. And it is not only the evidence, but conviction. Both are good and accurate translations. The New King James captures the words at the beginning of the journey. Faith is the substance. Now that substance gives us the ability to tentatively make the first steps we have into our service of God. Over time, that substance becomes assurance, confidence. It becomes conviction. It becomes something that we know is true. We know it because evidence upon evidence upon evidence, proof after proof, We start with the existence of God from the material creation. We grow to understand Jesus Christ from the miracles, from the prophecies. We grow to understand the inspiration of the Scriptures from its accuracy, its perfection, as well as its function. It works perfectly. And so when we become a Christian, we are basing our lives. How did Paul put it? 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We walk by faith, not by sight. He also said, we don't look at the things that are seen because they're just temporary. We all know we're going to die. We all know that this life is not permanent. We all understand that. So Christians don't look at that. They allow their faith in God, their faith in Jesus Christ, their faith in the Scriptures to cause them to not look at the things that are seen, but at the substance of things hoped for, the things that are not seen, at the conviction that God will do what he promised. Now, in Galatians chapter 3, Paul makes an interesting point, which is reiterated several times in the Scriptures, and so I wanted to focus on it this morning. Let's go ahead and read this. You probably already read it behind me here, but brethren, I speak in the manner of men. Physical illustration. Something that's so true, we don't even have to explain it. Though it is only a man's covenant, a contract. We buy a house with a contract. We buy a car with a contract. Sometimes we form businesses with a contract. Once it's confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it. So we understand this. Verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And this I say, that the law, which was 400 years or 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God, that it should make the promise of no effect. Now, I'm reading this verse for two reasons. The first reason is to talk about this illustration. The second reason is to see in verse 17 that this promise was actually a covenant. It was a covenant between God and Abraham, between God and Abraham's seed, which first and foremost, as he says here, is the Christ, but we'll see also includes us. And that's why this is so important. So let's talk just for a minute about the covenants of men. I want to buy a house. I can't buy a house. I don't have enough money. The bank wants to loan money, but they want it to be repaid. So I have a need and they have a need, but we can't just form a relationship without assurances, without proof. So we sit down together. They give me something to fill out. They give me an application. They check my credit. They check to determine whether or not I'm good for my side of the covenant. And of course, oftentimes we do the research. We want to find the best bank, the best interest rate, the best secure contract that we can make. And so one side offers the money, the interest, the conditions. The other side agrees to the conditions before the money is loaned. Once I sign that, and they sign that, I have complete confidence. I've got 30 years now to pay off this house. And the amount of money that I'm going to be giving them every month will never change if it's a fixed interest loan. And so I have complete confidence. I can plan for my future now. I have a home. I will pay for that home. And life will unfold. The contract is signed. As Paul said, even though it's only a man's covenant, once it's confirmed, they can't come in later and say, we're not going to do this anymore. They can't come in and make their changes, and I can't either. Each side is obligated to keep the original conditions, and any change results in a breach of contract. Now, we all live by this. We have credit cards. There are agreements. If we pay it off every month, there's no interest. We have all kinds of contracts. We have a contract oftentimes with the place where we work. Now, that is clear. What about God? God made a covenant with Abraham. You say, well, what difference does that make? That was, what, 3,000? No, 4,000? No, maybe 5,000 or 6,000 years ago. Long time back. But God uses that covenant as the basis of our faith. And so we need to understand it. I know it's complex and many people aren't going to want to take the time to really delve into it, but I find it fascinating and I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it this morning. Because this covenant is the basis of the faith that is the substance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And it was the Holy Spirit who brought it up. He brought it up in Galatians. He brought it up in Hebrews. He brought it up in many different books. Now, let's look at this passage. When God made a promise to Abraham, now this is the covenant of the promise. Because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In other words, Abraham did his side of the covenant. God asked him to do specific things, and God obligated himself, if you do these things, you will have signed your side of the contract, and I, with my oath and with my promise, have signed my side of the contract. Now, here we are, 6,000-7,000 years later, and God is still obligated by that covenant. And that's his point here. Verse 16, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. That's why when you go into a court of law, not so much anymore, but years ago, you solemnly swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God. Now, that's the strongest oath that man can make. And if there's any honor, any integrity, any justice in the heart of the man who makes that statement, he will not break it. Men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus, God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So first, God made a promise to Abraham and to all his seed that I will bless you, I will save you, I will give you eternal life. God determining to show more abundantly the evidence, the substance, the assurance, and the conviction that becoming a Christian will ultimately end in eternal life, he swore with an oath. He confirmed it by an oath. He made a promise. That's the first immutable thing. He gave an oath. That's the second immutable thing. And then, to tie both of those together, he adds, God can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. If God says something, it's true. So when God says, I've made a promise to Abraham. You are the seed of Abraham. I have complete confidence. Conviction. It isn't just substance anymore. It's conviction. It's not just evidence anymore. It's assurance. This is the substance. And this is the evidence that gives us the assurance. Now, brethren, if we don't understand this, it's not going to help us very much. God put it in there. He put it in Galatians. He put it here in Hebrews. He said, I want you to understand that I am under covenant with you, and I will never break my side of the covenant. Now, I have absolute assurance of that. If I do my part, God will do his part. And so we never have to doubt his side. And so this covenant is very important. Now, we just read through this part, but I just want to look at these last three points. God made a covenant of promise to Abraham. And when Abraham fulfilled the conditions, God confirmed it by an oath. Now, that's when it became fixed. Nothing can change it now. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham fulfilled his side of the covenant. Now the covenant is there. All I have to do is do my part, and then God will. He wanted to show the heirs of the promise. Now, who are the heirs of the promise? Well, that's you and I. We are the heirs of the promise. Every Christian, every person who obeys the gospel has entered into a covenant with God, a covenant that he can't break, a covenant that is so fixed and so firm and so absolute that I can have conviction, I can have assurance, because God wanted us to understand that. Now, the basis of the substance is the two immutable things. The promise, the oath, the impossibility, the strong encouragement. Now look at verse 19, because we didn't read that one yet. Actually, verses 18 and 19. That by two immutable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong encouragement. Now I'd just like to ask all of us a question. Have you delved into this enough that it gives you strong encouragement? It's a complicated concept. That's why I wanted to spend a little bit of time on it this morning. And I may not be able to make it as clear as I would like to make it, but God wants us to understand, if you want strong assurance, if you want strong encouragement, then these two immutable things will give it to you. And it is that, verse 19, that is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. So God wants us to understand, I am fixed and constant, and you never have to wonder. It's like the sun. The sun rises and falls every day. You know, I don't worry tonight. You know, I wonder if that sun's going to come up tomorrow. I know it's going to come up tomorrow because God made it to come up tomorrow. And the same thing is true. I don't have to worry about God's side here. I only have to worry about my side. And that is a tremendous opportunity. Let's look at the actual event. The angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore." And God is still doing that today. When we obey the gospel, God makes us one of Abraham's children. That's part of the process of becoming a Christian. When you're baptized into Christ, you become Abraham's seed, just like Isaac. And we'll read that in just a few moments. So God had already made the promise. Now he confirmed it with an oath. Now, this is the heart of Christianity, because Abraham is the one through whom the Messiah came, and Abraham is the one through whom we came. And that promise to Abraham is now our promise, and God can't lie. So the nature of this covenant is simple. It was ratified in the presence of Abraham. It was for him and all of his descendants. It is a promise and a covenant ratified with an oath, and it is to become the foundation of the new covenant that we now have with God. Now let's let Paul explain this to us. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. Now, he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. Now, that, of course, was Ishmael. And he of the free woman through promise. Now, that's Isaac. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. So my father Abraham did everything that God told him to do, and God made a promise to him and to all his children, of which I am one. And so now, because Abraham did everything he should do, the only thing that I have to do is fulfill the conditions that God has given in the gospel. Now, the entrance into that covenant is very simple. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs. Heirs according to the promise. Look at it like this. My father makes a will, and I'm one of the beneficiaries of the will. And when my father dies and the will is executed, I have complete confidence because that will is fixed and I'm his son. Now that's exactly what Paul is putting forth here, is that Abraham did everything God wanted him to do, so God created a will. He created a covenant between him and Abraham and his seed, of which you and I are his seed. So God has put himself into a position like the bank or like me. I sign a contract with the bank. I have conditions. The bank has conditions. When Abraham obeyed God, God put himself into the position of putting himself into a covenant. And that gives me confidence. Because God will not break his promise. He swore with an oath. He can't lie. He made a promise. So when we obey the gospel, we enter that covenant. And that brings conviction. And it brings assurance. And so let's just stop for a minute and think about that. As you get up in the morning, are you confident that you're going to be saved? Are you confident that God is going to keep his promise and all I have to do is my side? God wants to save us. He obligated himself. He put himself under a covenant with Abraham. Your seed I will bless. Now, that covenant in promise is listed like this. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, the fulfillment of that is very simple. We preach the gospel. We teach people. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. They believe it. They are willing to repent of their sins. They confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then they're baptized and go through the new birth. And then they're in covenant with God. We don't have to teach them to know the Lord. They already know the Lord. They will all know me. Because under the gospel dispensation, first the gospel is preached. Then the gospel is obeyed. The commitments are made. The covenant is sealed. God says, you don't have to teach anybody anymore to know the Lord. Everyone will know me. And you know him. And I know him because we are under this covenant. Now, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and lawless deeds. I will remember no more. Now, if you're like most Christians, that's your biggest focus is your sin. How could God save a sinner like me? Now, I don't think we struggle with what happens at baptism, that our sins are all washed away. I think we all understand that. It's what happens next. It's the unworthiness of sinning day after day after day. And then realizing God knew that. And God made the covenant based on that. That's why he says it here. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness. Now, why is God going to be merciful? Because he made a promise to Abraham. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. And he's not going to allow anything to hinder that covenant, even our unrighteousness, our sins, and lawless deeds. Now, of course, he's not saying here, I'm just going to blankly cover them. He's saying, I want you to repent. We'll see this verse in just a moment. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. But the point is, when we obey the gospel, God fulfills this covenant. And Jesus talked about this. We just took the Lord's Supper. This is my blood of the covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So I'm baptized, I get remission of sins. The next morning I get up, I try to live a good life, but in the middle of the day I tell a lie or I say a bad word or I think something I shouldn't think or I do something I shouldn't do. Immediately, Father, forgive me. God forgives me. He doesn't remember my unrighteousness anymore. Day after day after day, year after year after year, we struggle with sin. But the blood of the new covenant is shed for many for the remission of sins. And Jesus died so he could become a surety. What's a surety? It's a down payment. God made a down payment. He sent his son to die for us. He made the down payment. And now we can have the confidence and the assurance. He became surety of a better covenant because he has obtained a more excellent ministry. Inasmuch as he is also a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. So baptism is an entrance into a covenant. A covenant where God says, I'll forgive you of your sins and I'll bless you. And our side of the covenant, I'll live faithful to you for the rest of my life. I will serve you. I will be penitent when I commit sin. I will continue to study and I will continue to grow. But what if I'm not good enough? Well, the condition is immaterial. You can't be worse than anybody else. Look at this verse. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we also conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Do you think God didn't know that when he made that covenant with Abraham? You think God didn't know that he was going to have to forgive all of these sins? Do we honestly believe that God didn't realize, I had no idea that Alan would be coming along and that he would be the kind of sinner he was, and now I have to save him because I promised Abraham? He knew that. And that's the point. He knows that you're a sinner and that I'm a sinner. That doesn't factor into the covenant because Jesus came to die for our sins. And the point of that is very simple. Oftentimes, after we ask God for forgiveness, we feel this sense of unworthiness. We feel this unease that maybe God is going to see in me something, so I will not be part of that covenant, and that's not possible. Now, here's another passage. Seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in times of need. In other words, God factored into the gospel that we would be sinners. And God factored into the gospel that no matter how hard we tried, we would continue to be sinners. And that no one would live sinlessly and thus reach the level where that covenant could hold firm. So our boldness, which again is our assurance and our conviction, is based on God's promises and God's covenant, not on our perfection. Now, we need this from time to time, brethren, because there's going to be times in our life like happened to David. David's going along, everything's going well, he is doing everything he should be doing, and then suddenly on a rooftop, he looks down without any warning whatsoever, he starts to lust, he commits adultery, he commits murder, he drops so low, and now we're thinking, okay, well, he must be out of the covenant now. God wouldn't keep a covenant with him. No, when he made that promise to Abraham, all David had to do is say, God, I'm sorry, I want to be forgiven. And God would keep that part of the covenant. Now, that's exactly what he's telling us here, is that under the gospel, and am I counseling you? It's kind of like John says. As a matter of fact, I think that's the next slide. Let me see. Yeah. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. I've always marveled at this verse. It doesn't say he's merciful. It doesn't say he's compassionate. It says he's faithful. Well, how is he faithful? Because he made a covenant with Abraham, and now he will do what he promised. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. Now, this is the danger, and this is why I always want to be so careful here. Because when we start thinking, well, you know, I can be forgiven of my sins, and then we start thinking, well, maybe I don't have to worry about sin. Well, John makes that very clear. I'm writing this so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, like David, if anyone sins, like Peter, like Paul, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word that just basically means he's the one who brings me back into pristine condition. I've sinned, I'm defiled, I'm corrupt, I feel evil, I feel terrible, but Jesus is the propitiation. When I get on my knees, just like going through, when I go through the water of baptism, I come up out of the water a new creation. When I get on my knees and I ask God for forgiveness, I come through it and I have full propitiation. I am pristine again. He himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. So did God factor in that we would be sinful? Did he factor in that David was going to be sinful? Did he factor in that the different individuals that we find through the scriptures who do the similar things to David? And what about us? Well, we're in the same circumstances. And that's why God did this. That's why God made a covenant with Abraham. And that's why he completed that covenant with Jesus, so that we could have strong assurance, so we could have an anchor that goes into the veil. Now, as I said, this is a complicated subject. And it may be that after this lesson, you're still scratching your head going, you know, I really can't see. But I would urge you to start looking at this, because the Hebrew writer says that's the anchor of your soul. The fact that God swore with an oath to Abraham, the fact that God made a promise, the fact that it's impossible for God to lie, that is the basis of our strong assurance. So the next time that you are sitting there thinking, I just don't know, that's not confidence, that's not conviction. And you remind yourself, God factored all of this in. And now, because I'm a son of Abraham, he'll take care of this. Because that's part of his name. And part of his character. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness of truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Now, I would say, just like John, these things are written that we may not sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate. But then look at, he makes this point very clear. He will not clear the guilty. This is not a free ticket to sin. It is an offer of forgiveness based on confession, based on repentance. Once I've repented, once I've confessed, the covenant has been confirmed again. And what he says here, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the basis of the covenant that God made with Abraham. That's what God wanted us to understand. So, as we conclude our lesson this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who's very concerned that maybe God can't forgive someone who commits the same sins over and over and over again, that's factored in. The only thing we have to do is repent and confess. God takes care of the rest. He sent his son to die. His son is the propitiation. He has made an oath. He has sworn a promise. And it's all fixed. We're just a small part of the covenant, but a very important part. And that's where our assurance and our confidence can come from. The next time we get on our knees to pray, we know God will give us forgiveness because that's part of his covenant and he promised to do it. And so, brethren, as we pick up our song of encouragement this morning, we now have an opportunity to look back over our lives and see if there's anything we need to change, anything we need to do. Do we need to confess our sins? Maybe we need to go home and take care of that. Do we need to do it publicly? Well, here's your opportunity. If you want to obey the gospel today, if you'd like to be baptized, become Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise, that's available as well. And so as we sing this song of encouragement, if there's anyone in the audience today who would like to do any of these things, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.